Father, tonight we want you to be the cornerstone of our homes, Lord, of our marriages. Lord, we want to build our lives on a solid foundation. Lord, we don't want to build on sand. Lord, we want to build on that which will endure trials, the tests, the things that we go through. Lord, we pray tonight that, Father, you would establish us, Lord, that you would strengthen us, Lord, in our relationship to our spouse. Jesus, that you would be the center, Lord, of our relationship, of our marriage. You'd be the focus. Lord, you'd be everything. And so we thank you tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. Yeah, you can be seated. I just first of all want to commend you for taking time to invest in your marriage, whether you've been married for a short time or you've been married for a great amount of time. This is so vital to continue to grow in your relationship with one another. And I just so thankful that you could be here. Also, special thanks to the guys that set up tonight, to our young people that served us, and such a blessing. It's great that they gave of their time to be here, and so grateful for them. Well, this evening we have special guests with us, the Duff family, Pastor Jason and his wife, Christy. And I'm so thankful that these guys were able to come down. Jason has been pastoring for over 20 years. He's actually filled the pulpit here a few times. And he's usually one of the first guys I try to call to get here, but now he pastors the church, and so he can't always come down. But I so enjoy his teaching personally, his ministry. I knew actually his wife before I knew him. She was in the college group that I used to pastor, and Michelle was there too in that short time that we were down south of here. And so I'm just so glad that they're here to share with us tonight. So would you welcome with me Pastor Jason and his wife, Christy?
So glad to be back here in this place. As John said, have had the great privilege of teaching here on a Sunday a few times, yes, he's right. I've got a church at home that I'm now pastoring, but would still love occasionally, John, to come out this way. Just a little plug for myself to get back out here, because I love, now that I live in the desert, any excuse to get to the beach is a really blessing. So that's why I'm saying it. Keep the honorarium just so I can see the beach. That's all I want. But anyways, really blessed, because I just love this church. I love your pastor and his precious wife, and it's just a privilege for us to be here. As many of you, again, if you've been here for a while, I've been able to have the privilege of teaching here on a Sunday. Of course, obviously, my wife has been here, but has never had the opportunity to share with you. So this is Christy. This is my wife, and really excited to have her and kind of do this together. You know, we met at Calvary Chapel Vista. That's where we met. I was a 21-year-old intern, which means I worked at the church for free. That's what that means, to get valuable ministry experience. And it was summertime, and my job that day was to go to all the school classrooms that were there as part of the school that was attached to the church. And I was fixing desks and getting ready for the kids to come back. And I went into the second grade classroom, and the teacher there, who I knew, I'd been part of that church for a while then, as I'm fixing the desk, I'm laying on the ground fixing the desk, she says, "Have you ever met my aide, Christy?" And I tried to play, you know, real cool. I was like, no. She was the cute teacher's aide that kept walking around the campus that I would go and say, and then just couldn't say anything. And here is this second grade teacher telling me, "Oh, she's amazing. You know, she's actually off doing a women's retreat right now." And I'm thinking, this is amazing. I know she's already cute. She loves the Lord. She speaks at women's retreats. I speak at men's things. Oh, this could be a match made in heaven. And so I was intentional about pursuing her after that moment. And it took me a long time. I would sit in the cafe where she worked after the school hours were over, and I'd just sit there, and I'd order water because, again, I was an intern. I couldn't afford anything else but water. And so I go over to get water, and as I press the button, some of the high C would drop into the cup. And all I could come up with to say to her is I walked up eventually and said, your water's pink. That's all I had. I have no idea why you ended up with me. But eventually, I tried to recruit her to serve in the youth ministry. She kept turning me down because she was serving at another church. And then eventually, I said, do you want to go to lunch? And mystery of all mysteries, she said, yes. And so awesome. So really excited. We just celebrated 17 years of marriage together. And really, really thankful for that.
Thank you.
Yeah. They were clapping for you.
I know.
You know that, right? Yes, absolutely.
I do.
Especially those that know me, they were clapping for you. If you have a Bible, we want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11 tonight. And as we think of Hebrews chapter 11, obviously you know, you're a well-taught congregation, that this is the hall of faith where whoever wrote Hebrews just brings to the remembrance of the audience all the great men and women of faith that have gone before and just trying to encourage the current saints with the Old Testament saints that went before. And the Holy Spirit sees fit to single out many men and many women. But there's only one couple that is mentioned in the Hall of Faith. And that, of course, is Abraham and Sarah. And God chooses to say about them, starting in verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 11, it says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place that he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he had waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, they were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable, as the sand which is by the seashore. And all of these died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called in mind the country from which they had come out of, they would have had an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country. That is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And then in verse 17, it gets back to Abraham. And it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He would receive the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. And here in these verses, God describes to us not just a man of faith and not just a woman of faith, but a man and a woman of faith together who had to walk this thing called life together and trust God together like we are called to do here tonight. It's not just you husbands that God wants to serve him. He wants your wife to serve him and follow after him and together as families to change our family, to change the community that God makes us a part of. It is God's call for all of us. And kind of what we want to do tonight is we just want to look at this from both perspectives. From the perspective of this well-known story, you know it, of Abraham and Sarah, from Sarah's perspective, and then to look at it from Abraham's perspective. And so we think about this story of Abraham and Sarah being called to leave all that they knew and to go to a land that God would show them and then trust God there for children, trust God there for their daily provisions. We're going to learn a lot about this couple of faith. And so my wife is going to start off looking at Sarah and looking about her life specifically, just how at first in her life, it was really clear that she didn't cling to her past.
So just thinking about Sarah and what a beautiful woman that she is. And for those of us, I think at least in this room, I can't imagine what Abraham did, just walking in and saying, God is leading us somewhere. I have no idea where he's leading us, so pack up and let's go. And Sarah could be a woman of faith because she had a light grip on her past and on her place. She was willing to leave that urban lifestyle of Ur, and she didn't cling to the good life that she had. She didn't cling to her prominence, her reputation, her wealth, or her appearance. And that's really hard on us girls. It's hard to not cling to that. I remember when we moved to Texas and suddenly I went from a beach girl to a country girl and doing women's ministry for the first time, and a lady stood up in the middle of my Bible study and she said, I'm sorry, I have to leave because I got to go feed my horses. And I just thought, where did we move to? And it was terrifying. And thinking about that with Sarah, you know, she was leaving a city that really, it was pretty up to date. It had running water. It was a pretty fairly modern city. And she was leaving all of that to go into the wilderness to follow her husband. And she was willing to do it because she was a woman of faith. In Proverbs 23:5, it says, in the blink of an eye, wealth disappears, for it will sprout wings and fly away like an eagle. She didn't hold tightly to what she had. She was willing to leave it all behind for the pilgrim lifestyle that Jesus was calling her to. Psalm 84:5 says, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. There are plenty of men who are called to live by faith, and honestly, there are plenty of wives who just won't go. I remember we had some friends, and they were clearly called to go to the mission field, and their kids were younger. I think one of them had graduated, and two of them were still in school, and the wife just wasn't willing to go. She knew that they were called to go to the mission field. She acknowledged that, but she wasn't willing to go, and she said, oh, we can't go because of the kids. We have to stay. And her husband actually went out on the mission field without her, and she stayed home, and she raised the kids, and it is a tragedy to hear of how they're doing right now because their lives are an absolute mess. The kids that they stayed home for hardly speak to them. They're divorced. She's remarried. Their youngest that they stayed home for has been in and out of jail, got into a wrong group of friends. And I just wonder if God wasn't trying to be gracious and merciful by calling them out of where they were so that he could protect those kids. And yet she clung her feet down and she would not leave where she was. And she could rightly say that her husband had cheated, that he left, that he was wrong, that he was mean, and she would be right. But an outside perspective sees that it was from the moment that he had a calling away and she said no. She said, not yet. She said, not now. I won't. Maybe someday. And wives, I think it's important for us to remember that God's will is always the safest place. And there is always a consequence when we refuse to walk by faith. And isn't the enemy so sneaky? He tricks us into thinking that our life will either stay exactly how it is or we can obey. But that's just not the case. God's ways are always higher than our ways. His ways are always good. And if there's a reason that he's bringing change into our world, it's the most wonderful thing that he could do for us. And often when we stay, when we choose to not obey, when we refuse to follow, the very things that we fear is what comes upon us. It's really better for all involved if we just follow God, if we'll be those women of faith. And Sarah chose God over comfort, rationality, and practicality because she knew that this life wasn't it. She had a light grip on it. Hebrews tells us that Abraham was living for that heavenly city. But the fact that Sarah was willing to leave all of her steadiness, her permanence, her comfort, and her ease, and follow a husband who couldn't exactly tell her maybe quite where they were going and exactly what they were doing, I think that we could also say that Sarah was living for a heavenly city as well, that she was a woman of faith, and even that she helped him and allowed Abraham to become the man of faith that we know him to be.
That's a really good point. You know, I think sometimes for
for you girls, it's got to be difficult. I'm not you. I'm not one. But we know clearly what the New Testament says, that you're to submit to your husbands. And I know in the year 2017, we don't like that word. We try to explain away that word. But that's the biblical principle, that I'm supposed to let him lead this family. And that's got to be. I would just imagine this thing that Sarah must have felt. What are you doing? Where are you leading me? But understand also, it's difficult for us as guys to lead things as well. I mean, think about from Abraham's perspective. As my wife mentioned, I mean, Ur, all that we know from archaeology, the third dynasty of Ur was very modern. It was one of the most modern cities in the world at that time. And God shows up to him and says, get out of this country, get out from everything you're familiar with, and go to a place that I will show you. And I just imagine, you know, Abraham wanting to obey God, obviously, but he had to think, I got to go tell my wife that. I've got to go home and say, honey, we're leaving everything awesome. Oh, are we going to Babylon? Maybe. I don't know. We're just supposed to walk, and when God tells us to stop, that's where we'll stop. Could be Babylon. Could be Bubalon. I don't know. We're just going to start going for it and see what happens. And I imagine what that conversation was like, the faith not just to obey God, but to lead his family in that way, knowing what his wife would think, knowing what maybe his well-to-do in-laws would have thought. I know this is true because we lived this out a little bit. You know, we met at Calvary Chapel Vista. That's in North County, San Diego. And I loved it. I loved living there. I loved being a youth pastor there. You know, it was almost 7 years that I was the youth pastor there. And I had guys that I worked with. Christian Sly was on the staff there for a while. I loved working there. I coached the golf team there. And my job was to teach Bible studies, play golf with kids, and eat pizza with them. That's how I got into the position that I'm in. That was my job. And I just loved it. And I remember our senior pastor took us out. We were at family camp. We were at lunch. And he said, do you want to go anywhere? And I was like, no, I don't want to go anywhere. I love where I live. I love what I do. I want to get so old as a youth pastor that people are like, why are you still doing this? I don't understand. That was my goal. That was my vision. And as we're sitting there, my beautiful wife says at the lunch, I love Texas.
I meant Dallas.
I know you did.
To say I love
but you
Dallas.
Said, I love Texas. And I looked at her like she was the man on the moon. I thought, we've never talked about this in 3 years of marriage. What do you mean you love Texas? And of course, as the Lord works, it just so happened that the next week, our pastor got a phone call from a guy who had people driving 45 minutes to his church in Texas, and they wanted a church in this little town. And so he called me again and he says, how about Texas? And I thought, what have I done? Why are you trying to get rid of me? And he said, no. It's just, I heard your wife loves Texas, and that's way more than half the battle. So maybe you should pray about it. And it just so happened. That's how the word works, right? Just so happened that we were already going to Dallas to meet her grandma, her grandparents that live there.
Dallas.
Yeah, I know. So it was only a couple hours from there into the sticks. And I said, we'll go meet these people. I'm sure it'll be great. I'm sure it'll be fabulous. And we drove out there, and nothing could be further from the truth. We don't have time to get all the stories. But all I know is I sat down with these 15 people that first night, and they said, we got two things. If you're going to come here, boy, there's two things you got to know. I said, what's that? And he goes, number one, we don't believe in children's ministry. And I went, you don't believe in it? And I said, well, we want our kids on our laps. And I was like, okay, can I offer it, though, if other people decide to come to this church and their kids aren't as well-behaved as you think yours are? Is that okay? And, well, maybe that's okay. And that was okay. The second thing they said is, we don't believe the Holy Spirit is for today. And I said, oh, you mean the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's what you mean. I mean, they were Dallas, kind of a Dallas theological seminary plant, and I'm from Calvary Chapel, and so they're just worried. They don't know. They just think I'm going to start speaking in tongues on a Sunday morning because they've never been to a Calvary Chapel, and so they're worried about it. And I said, you mean the gifts? And they said, no, we mean the Holy Spirit isn't for today. And I thought, where did he go? Like, I don't understand. This is crazy. And we ended this dinner before we had agreed to do the Thanksgiving Eve service at this church building that was like the size of this section of the sanctuary. And I said, we're never moving here. This is never going to happen. And we walked into the room, and one of those only times in my life where I just felt the Lord speaking in my heart, this is where I want you to be. And I went through the service, kind of fumbled through the service, And we got in the car, and I looked at my wife, or no, she looked at me, and she said, "Are we supposed to move here?" And I said, "I think so."
We started sobbing together.
Well, yeah. And she said, "That's what God told me too." And we cried all the way back to Dallas. And this idea just hit me immediately, like, how am I going to take care of my family? This is a tiny little town. This church is never going to be big enough for me to be on staff here. Like, how is this going to happen? How am I going to explain it to her dad? The good thing was he had just moved to Israel to plant a church. So I was the least crazy of the two husbands. So that was great. But how am I going to explain all this? And I'm a type 1 diabetic. We need to have insurance. That's just not an option. And what are we going to do? And the Lord was saying to me, "Are you going to trust me? Are you going to trust me with you? But are you going to trust me with your family?" Which is the harder thing, isn't it, guys? To trust God with our families. And I just got to tell you, like, you know yourself. We obeyed the Lord. And I learned so much about the heart of Jesus there in Paris, Texas. We saw 17 people turn into almost 1,000 people in 5 years. You see, when you grow up in Southern California, especially in the Calvary Chapel movement, you read books like Harvest, and you read about God taking the Word of God, taught simply, lit on fire by the Holy Spirit, and people lining up outside the doors, and no one can get a seat. But if you grew up in Calvary Chapel in the 90s, like I did, well, that wasn't your experience. There was plenty of seats, you know, and not that God wasn't still blessing it, but it certainly wasn't what we read about in the 60s and in the 70s. And as a Bible college student, there was something in my heart that thought, maybe it's not enough anymore. Maybe the Word of God isn't enough anymore. And God was so gracious to take me and move me in this little town and say, "You teach this book faithfully and watch what I'm going to do." One of the most important lessons I've ever learned in my life by saying, "Lord, I'm going to trust you with my family. I'm going to trust you with what you're doing." And obviously for Abraham, it changed everything because he was willing to trust the Lord. But of course, there were some problems, weren't there, hon? There were some problems with Abraham and Sarah. So Abraham, he was willing to trust the Lord with his past, but then it comes to his person. And what about for Sarah, though?
Well, Sarah could walk by faith because she had a light grip on her past and a light grip on her person. She didn't hold too tightly to who she was in the sense that she trusted God to be her protector more than her husband. And remember, if you know the story, Abraham said to her twice, "Tell them that you're my sister." When they get into this new city and this new place, and he says, "Will you just tell them that you're my sister?" And both times she went into that harem obediently and submissively so that her husband could be safe. I just don't know. I want to say I would help keep you safe, but I just don't know. I think I'd be like, I'm his wife. Don't take me, kill him. I don't know.
It's good to know what you would really do. Write that down.
It's probably why God never put us in that situation yet. We'll see. But we know from 1 Peter that she didn't focus on her outward adornment, but on the hidden person. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. And Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." So we see from these verses that it was Sarah's submission that made her beautiful. It was her quiet heart that made her beautiful. And maybe it wasn't her outward beauty that made her beautiful at 90. Maybe it was her sweet spirit that just came from years and years of following step after step in Jesus' arms. She didn't cling to what she wanted for herself. She valued respect for her husband over her own personal comfort and ease. And that can be hard. I know that we've had times, pretty much he's easy to follow, but I know we've had times where he can read a passage of scripture and he's like, "The Lord's telling us to do this." And I can read that same passage of scripture and say, "Oh no, the Lord's telling us to do the opposite." And we just butt heads and we don't see. But at the end of the day, God is using him to lead our families. And it says so clearly in the Word of God that a house divided against itself will not stand. And I really feel that that's a word for somebody tonight. It doesn't matter how right you think that you are. It doesn't matter how right maybe you actually are. A house divided against itself cannot stand. So women, maybe you're thinking about following your husband, but it looks so dangerous. It is far more dangerous to dig your heels into the ground and refuse to go. Sarah valued God's ability to keep her safe above anything that her husband could have done. She trusted God more than she trusted her husband. She trusted God more than she trusted in her marriage. And isn't that really what it comes down to? It comes down to us trusting in God, to know that the maker is our husband, that this is our earthly husband. The one next to you is your earthly husband, but you are married to God. And God is the one who is truly leading you and guiding you and watching out for your protection. And I really do have a pretty easy husband to follow. You've done a very good job. Other than
Thank
the fact.
Can you say that again?
He's done a very good job of being a husband, other than
recorded?
The fact that he goes so fast. And I don't feel like I always follow. I feel like sometimes submitting to him and following is just kind of hanging on to the tail of a kite where you're just like, boom, and you're off. Yeah, it's like a kite. And, you know, we'll have times, I don't know if you've ever tried to follow somebody who's like a Dodger, like through Disneyland, you know, and you're walking to this ride and you're trying to get through the crowd and they're like weavers and they're weaving in and out and you're like, wait, because you've got all the kids hanging on to you. That's kind of how life is, and Disneyland, actually. It's a picture of our life. But other than that, I have such a great husband. I'm so, so blessed. But even with a great husband, just keep your mic down. This is my turn. Keep it down. Why don't you give me your mic? I'll hold on to it.
No.
Even though, what?
I said no.
Even though I have a wonderful husband, and maybe you have a wonderful husband, and maybe you have a difficult marriage, maybe you have a husband who has made some choices that make it difficult to follow, whatever kind of marriage that you have in this room tonight, we don't trust in our husband's ability. We trust in God's ability. We trust in God's ability to lead. We trust in God's ability to provide. We trust in God's ability to be there for us and to comfort us. And if God could move Abraham from the place of comfort and ease and idolatry and lying and create in him a man of faith, then God will move our husbands wherever he wants them to be. I love what Proverbs says. It says that the heart of a king is in the hand of the Lord. And ladies, your husband's heart is in the hand of God. And I trust my husband, but I don't trust him anywhere near as much as I trust God's ability to move us or to keep us. And about submission and obedience, Proverbs 1:9 says that they will be a graceful ornament about your neck. And I know that we're talking about obedience in Proverbs in that verse. I know it's talking about obedience to parents and laws and instructions, but really the point of that verse is that obedience makes us beautiful. And that's what we see with Sarah. That's what God noticed about her beauty. So maybe you don't look like the person next to you, or maybe you don't look like the person on the TV or in the magazine that you desperately want to look like. I forgot that I didn't cut my hair short when we lived by the beach because it puffs up like a marshmallow. And in the desert, it's so nice. You have to come visit me in the desert so you can see how it like just lays kind of flat. But those things are passing away. They're passing away, and it is the obedience and the submission and the inward quiet heart toward God that makes us beautiful. And that's what Sarah had. She had the beautiful fragrance of an obedient and submissive life. And it didn't mean that it was always easy, but she always chose the right way to follow because she knew that God was in charge ultimately. Inward beauty is all that lasts. And it wasn't a one-time situation that lasted in her, but maybe it was a lifetime of yes sirs. Remembering that ultimately the sir that we are saying yes to is not our husbands, but to God. So with that, Lord Jason, now it's your turn.
You know, though Sarah didn't cling to her person, Abraham absolutely did. And I love that the Bible is honest about its heroes. And it's certainly honest about Abraham. And this whole journey, yes, he took a step of faith. It took him a long time. But yes, he took a step of faith and left the Ur of the Chaldees. But in this journey, getting to the promised land, while he was living there, he really clung to his person quite a bit. You know, in the part of the story that my wife is referencing, you know, he was worried what the Egyptians would do to him when they saw his wife. And he had great evidence of that. You know, the history of Egyptian history is full of accounts of Egyptians killing Semitic or people that were kind of like Abraham as far as ethnically, killing Semitic peoples, killing Semitic husbands to get to their wife. And the reason they would kill them is they didn't believe in adultery, so they would kill the husband so they could take the wife. And so, you know, they sort of followed the law. But anyways, that's what they would do. And so Abraham had heard these stories. And sometimes we hear that and we think, well, I heard Pastor John say that Sarah was 65 when she started moving in this direction. What in the world is Pharaoh, king of the largest empire in the world, who can have any woman he wants in the world, why in the world does he end up wanting Sarah, who's 65? That is no, if you're 65, I'm not saying anything about you. I've got to backtrack that statement. But the reality is, I mean, just we you've thought that in your mind. You've thought, why in the world not about other 65? I'll just keep moving on. Here we go. So the question is...
Should I take your mic again?
No, I'm good. You're going to need it. They're going to hit me with it in a second. But the thing is this, what we know is, first of all, they lived a lot longer, obviously, back then. It was closer to the time of the flood, and as soon as the flood was over, the life expectancy went down. But it wasn't until the time of David that people were living normal lifespans like we live today. Abraham lived 175 years. Nobody in the room is going to do that. And when you take their lifespan and put it into our lifespan, you realize that Sarah is in her 30s. Okay, we got that, in her 30s. Now, when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, that you guys know was a great example to why we should trust the Word of God, and specifically the Old Testament, books like Isaiah, found in their entireties. It wasn't just the Bible that was found in those jars. It was also descriptions, and there was a description of Sarah found in those jars that says that she was a woman of unparalleled and exceptional beauty. So when you read that story next time going through Genesis, you got to remember that this is not just an average person. This is a what would look like a 30-year-old today, but a 30-year-old supermodel. So I feel for Abraham. I know what it's like to marry a supermodel in her 30s. So the reality is, I see why he's afraid. I see why he's afraid. I see why he's worried about this. But he does it once. He does it twice. He doesn't learn that he's afraid for his person. And then when it comes to the whole child thing, God has told him he's going to be the father of many nations. But instead of waiting on God, he's thinking, I've got to establish my legacy. And that whole thing with Hagar, and then he has Ishmael, and even then, he goes before the Lord when God tells him again, Sarah's going to conceive. And Abraham says, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And he is so concerned with his life, he's so concerned with his legacy, he almost messes everything up. And that's something I think every guy in this room needs to hear. There's a part of us, we're concerned about our lives. We're concerned about our legacy, and we can dress it up. You know, we get to Texas with the church we planted out there, and I was concerned. I had a wife and two kids at the time to feed and to clothe and to take care of. How am I going to do this with a church of 15 people? Lord, what is going to happen here? And so I was busy just building the church so it could support us and take care of us. There was a part where it was about my legacy. I want to see you change the world through me, God, as we all kind of think when we're 20-something years old. This is what I want to do. And the mistake I made that I think we so often make is we leave our precious bride behind. You know, I grew up in a home where there wasn't a lot of quality time. My mother was one of those women, one of the rare ones that doesn't, she doesn't have many friends, even to this day. She really loves acts of service. That's her love language. And so I just figured that was all women. So I got married to my wife and started doing the dishes and changing the baby's diapers when they came. And yet we never would sit down back then, and I would never say, how are you doing? How are you feeling today? And it got to a point where I was busy about the kingdom I was building. Oh yes, I was trying to take care of my family. I was trying to build a legacy for myself. And I remember one day my wife just sat and said to me, I love you. I'm obviously never going to leave you, but I don't even like you. I don't feel like we're friends at all. And if I had spoken everything into my head, which is never a good idea, guys, the thought that popped in my head is like, why is that important? Friends. We're a married couple. We're raising kids together. It's like a ministry. I'm serving the Lord and you're home raising the kids. And she would often say, I feel like I'm just one of your assistant pastors. And the Lord confronted me with the fact that I was not loving my wife like Jesus had called me to. You know, it all goes back to the curse, right? I mean, in the garden, he says to Eve, your desire is going to be for your husband. And I think for some women that works out where you want his role, you want to lead. But in my relationship, that is not how it is. I'm always, where do you want to go to dinner? I don't know. Where do you want to go? What do you want to do? I don't know. Whatever you want to do. Like, I don't have the domineering kind of bride. I'm really blessed, really lucky. But I think what it just says, your desire will be for him. Well, why is that a curse? Because the next one is Adam has a desire for his field. And that's a problem. I think 95% of my marriage counseling is people that come into my office and she just wants to be with him. And he's like, I've got a business to run. I've got a golf handicap to lower. And it's like these fields that we want to conquer, guys. And I get it. I understand it. I understand that's part of who God made you. But we are called in Ephesians. We're given one rule as husbands. We're to love our wife like Jesus does. And we read that sometimes, we think, well, loving's not my problem. That's not how Jesus loves. I'm sorry, was I not supposed to say that? I've left the script now. But Jesus loves us sacrificially. He's willing to serve. And where I thought that meant do the dishes, I never said to my wife, how can I serve you? And since that moment when we began to talk together, I just want you to ask how I'm doing. I just want you to be my friend. And at first it was very foreign to me because I've got a million excuses, but I was failing in my role as a husband. And now I love it. 10 years after that event, I love it. I love the times we get to be together and just saying, how are you? How are things going? And being connected as friends. But it came about from not being so concerned about my life, my legacy, but instead being concerned with the love of my life that God has blessed me to be with. Abraham drops the ball because he's just clinging to his person. And that brings us to the last point, which is, of course, the last thing is they didn't cling to their promise. And Sarah kind of drops the ball with this one, too.
Yeah, this one's kind of hard because I don't want to end on a bad note with such a beautiful woman of faith. But I know that she would also, I think, want her life to serve as a warning, not just an example to be lifted up, but as a warning in the area that she failed. And Sarah did at one point cling to her promise. She had a lapse of faith, and then we had the Hagar scandal that was birthed out of that. And I have a hard time because I feel like sometimes Sarah's heart is so different than it can also or can usually be portrayed. I feel like Sarah was so in love with Abraham, in a sense, that she just wanted the world for him. He had been a great husband. She wanted so much for him. She had that obedient servant heart for him. And truly that causes you to fall in love with who you're serving. And she just wanted the world for him, I think. And here she had already followed him to the ends of the earth. And she didn't have, as far as we know, that promise that he had from God. She hadn't heard God's voice. Abraham told her what God said, as far as we know. She didn't have the promise of Isaac, but she watched her husband hold on to that promise for years and years and years. And I just wonder if in this moment, she didn't want to make her husband's dreams come true. And maybe she felt like it was her fault. Maybe she felt like it was her problem. Maybe she felt like she was standing in the way of making all of Abraham's dreams come true. Maybe she felt like she was hindering that promise from being provided to Abraham. And so maybe with a heart of love, she came up with a solution so that her husband wouldn't be holding on any longer to an unfulfilled promise of having a child. And it's such an example to us that we as wives, there are moments that we want the world for our husbands, don't we? But we can't be the promise fulfillers in their lives. We can't be those dream providers. We have to let God develop character in our husbands. And it is the hardest thing to watch, isn't it? I mean, I think I would keep him from every lesson that would develop character, because usually lessons that develop character cause pain. They cause sorrow. They cause difficulty. I would love nothing more than to track down every person that sends him a mean email, every person that says a bad comment, and tell them what I think about them. But I have to let God carve his mark into Jason. I have to let God create his imprint into him, and so do you. You have to let God carve your husband into who he wants him to be. By faith, we have to give God time and room to work without our interference. I remember God convicted me of this because he would sometimes read emails to me that people would send that weren't so nice, and he would never tell me names, and so it kind of left me wandering around the church. Is it them? I bet it was them. I bet it was them. And so I really, you know, as soon as he would read it, I would say, that's not true, because you do this, and this is so nice, and you do this, and I know you did that. And I remember God just softening my heart to that one day. Remember that part with David, where Shimei starts cursing him, and was it Abishai, I think, next to him says, you want me to strike him down? And David says, no, if God's put this in his heart to curse, let him curse. And I remember reading that one day, and I think probably the night before you had read me an email or something like that, and I got so mad at this person and just immediately invalidated everything that they said. And God said, what if I want him to think about that for a few minutes? What if I want that depth where he has to run to me because of the hurt and the sorrow that is caused in that email, but instead you're invalidating everything that was just sent? Not that it was nice, but sometimes we as wives, we do that, right? Something happens and we're so quick to cover up. We're so quick to protect. We're so quick to soften and to coddle. And we can't be that for our husbands. I mean, we should. We should be loving. We're to be the helpmate. But we can't protect them from every lesson that God wants them to learn if we want them to be the man of faith that Abraham was. God has to be the giver of the world to our husbands. God has to be the fulfiller of dreams. He has to be the promise giver. We have the promise that God said that not one good word will fail of all that God has promised. And we have to hold on to that, but we can't make it happen. We cut it short. All of you guys have heard the story of the little cocoon and the little butterfly who's struggling to get out. And if you cut that little cocoon open, then the butterfly doesn't have the strength that it needs to fly. And we have to be careful as wives not to be the cocoon cutters. Don't be a cocoon cutter. It's not going to be good for your marriage. It's not going to be good for your husband. We can't take matters into our own hands, no matter how good our intentions are. We have to let God complete his work. We have to leave the timing and the fulfillment and the developing to God. So in this one moment, Sarah did cling to her promise, and she forgot God's goodness and faithfulness and sovereignty and power because she was looking at the promise and not the promise fulfiller.
And what's so important about that, and this is the last thing, is that Abraham needed desperately to grow. I mean, he did. He is the father of the faith. He is. But his life, the Lord is really honest about him. He fails greatly. I mean, sending his wife off to two harems. I'm really blessed that my wife said he was a good husband, because I can still do a lot of mistakes, apparently, and be a good husband. I haven't sent you off to any harems. That's awesome. So he does some terrible things. He doesn't trust God with giving him the promised son, but Sarah keeps letting him grow, and God keeps putting him in circumstances to get him to grow. Because when the greatest test of his life comes, when he has to trust God with that promised son, Isaac, he passes with flying colors. God says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, and go sacrifice him. And Abraham doesn't hesitate. He doesn't argue with God like so many other people in the scriptures, like you and I do. He just gets up early the next morning and he heads there to Mount Moriah. And he takes this promised son, this one that God had been telling him about for his entire life. And he's willing to lay that promise down because I believe Abraham just realized this is God's problem now. God, you told me I'm going to be the father of many nations. You said it's going to come through him. So if I'm going to kill him, you're going to resurrect him. And how amazing is that? That Abraham had gotten to the point where it was inconceivable to him. He would rather believe in the miracle of resurrection than the fact that God would not keep his word. That's where he got to. And what's so important for us guys to see, and girls as well, is some of us look back on the past of our lives, and especially our married lives, and we have made 1,000 mistakes. But God is so good, and he's so graceful. And yes, we pay for those mistakes. Sin has consequences. But I think the Lord's heart tonight is not dwelling on who you used to be, but who you are going to be from this moment forward. Are you going to learn the lessons that the years of marriage have taught you and say, I used to ignore my bride. I used to value my life and my legacy above her and the needs that she has emotionally. But I've heard your word tonight, Lord, and I'm not going to be that way anymore. And though the world says, oh, you need years and years to grow, I'm teaching through David's life right now at our church. I just love that when David comes to fight Goliath and Saul tells him, you'll never be able to fight him. He says to Saul, he says, I used to keep my father's sheep. That's what he was doing that morning. He's like, my old job this morning. I used to keep my father's sheep. Now I'm a warrior for Israel. And yet that was absolutely true. God was doing something new in David. And he was smart enough to say, that's what I used to do. Here's what God has for me now. And what God has for me now, every man, every woman in this room, is to be the men and women in our marriage God is calling us to be. To say, I'm done with those things that Abraham did and those things that Sarah allowed. I'm done with that. And I want to be the husband. I want to be the wife that God is calling me to be. Loving my wife like Jesus loves her. Respecting him as I'm supposed to respect the Lord. Oh, that takes going to the Lord and saying, God, make me like that. Amen. Can I pray over you guys? And then if we have time, I don't know, we may have gone too long. But if there's a couple of question and answers, we can do that in a second. Let me pray for you first. Father, I just thank you so much for the precious men and women that I just love so much here at Calvary Chapel San Juan Capistrano. I am so thankful for this church. I'm so thankful for Pastor John and his family and God, their faithful service of these amazing men and women. God, all of us sit in this room and we're married couples and we're human beings, which means we drop the ball a lot. And I pray for the men in the room where the enemy would like to keep us where we've been, where the enemy would like to keep us just dwelling in the past. I pray the things that we've learned tonight, the things we've been learning as we've been going through your word on Sunday and Wednesdays, that there would be a decision in our heart. I'm going to be the husband you're calling me to be. And you would give these men every spiritual gift they need for that calling. And I pray for the precious wives in this room. Lord, they're calling to follow us sinful men. I have no idea how they do that. But as they come to you and say, Lord, help me respect him. Help me to do this for you, to live this marriage for you. Would you give these precious girls every spiritual gift they need to do the ministry you're calling them to do, that for them also, it wouldn't be about who they were a month ago or yesterday, but where they're going from this night forward, from the things you've been speaking to their hearts the last few weeks through the word. God, may we move forward tonight to be the men and women you are calling us to be. It can only happen by your Spirit, but that's why we need to be filled with your Holy Spirit. Before you ever told us to be husbands and wives, you told us to be filled with your Holy Spirit. So fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, to be the men and to be the women that you're calling us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.